according to news reports, it was the worst flooding in 50 years. Torrential rains beat on the region for 4 days. And a week later, the coastline would be hammered by a tropical cyclone, leaving thousands homeless. Over 45,000 people were rescued from treetops and housetops as the flooding continued to rise. There was one woman even who succumbed to the birth pangs and gave birth to a child clinging to a tree for her life. The year was 2000. The place was Mozambique. Families were separated as they raced against the swelling tides of rushing water. Samuel Naftal was one of those survivors. From a very unique perspective, he recalls his experience in an interview. One that I think, as we hear his story, gives heed to us to pay attention and ponder the same outcome as he. He and I share the same profession. We are both pastors. As he tells his story, he relates how during the crisis he was thankful to God for mosquitoes. Yep, you heard me right. Thankful for mosquitoes. 16 people, along with Pastor Naftal, hung precariously in the limbs of trees as the rushing waters sped past them. While holding on to those branches, Pastor Naftal began preaching. It wasn't because he had a captive audience, and it wasn't because he needed practice for the upcoming Sunday service. The people who, along with him, clinging for dear life in those trees, asked Pastor Naftal to preach as a way to keep them awake, to keep them alert so that they wouldn't succumb to sleeplessness and so in drowsing fall because their body had become limp and no longer held on to the branches that were keeping them safe. So that he did, and I had thought that perhaps maybe next week we would replace our chairs with trees. Imagine yourself in their shoes for a moment. You're clinging to a tree branch, listening to one sermon after another. And while you're listening and watching the surrounding waters continue to rush by, there goes a mattress or a chair or a desk. There were dead cows that floated by and any number of things that were people's possessions just washed away with the flooding waters. They did that for 2 days, clinging to these trees. And then the mosquitoes came, swarms of mosquitoes. And mosquitoes do what? Bite. And so it was not the preaching of Pastor Naftal, but the mosquitoes that kept them awake, clinging for life. And at the end of the day, after the waters had receded enough for them to be able to walk to shore and to safety, Pastor Naftal recalls giving thanks to the Lord for, of all things, mosquitoes. How about you? When was the last time you were able to give thanks for mosquitoes? I don't recall myself ever coming to that place in my life to thank the Lord for mosquitoes, but then I've never been placed in a position where I've had to give the Lord thanks for, of all things, mosquitoes. But, I'm not sure that I'm out of the same bolt of cloth that he is, because I think I would find it difficult even with mosquitoes, because it just doesn't end when the event is over. Would you agree with me? Because then once all the biting is done, there's the what? There's the itching, and you continue to scratch, and then if you don't leave it alone, it bleeds, and it can go on for days of irritation. And so we can find ourselves in those positions of wondering, can I give God thanks for mosquitoes? Our passage today, though, tells us that we are to give thanks in all kinds of situations. And I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. As I think about those 17 people who were hanging to the trees for dear life, I wonder what went through their minds. I'm almost certain that they were anxious about whether or not they would make it to safety. I'm almost certain that there were things that they began to be anxious about. If they were separated from family members, wondering about their own safety, what's happened to them, or wondering about, once all this mess is over with, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? How am I going to get my life back together again? What are the steps? And so they can become anxious. And it's not unlike any of the things that we are anxious about as well, is it? So we're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As I have said a couple of weeks ago, we are pondering this month being a month of Thanksgiving, looking at some things that we can be thankful for. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time of year, isn't it? I love all of the food. I really do. Can't get enough of it. I love leftovers. We're having a family over, and so I'm still hoping there's going to be leftovers for the next week. Because I do. I love it all. So we can be thankful for this time of year. President Lincoln proclaimed it an official national holiday in 1863. But of course, we historically attribute and credit the first Thanksgiving observation to the pilgrims who ventured across the Great Pond to this new land that would become the United States. And in so doing, then after seeing God's provision and protection bringing them to this new land, took time to establish a practice here that had begun even back in the old world for them. They would, on regular occasion, pause to give thanks for any number of blessings. Military victories, they would pause and give the Lord thanks. His provisions in a great harvest, they would pause and give Him thanks. It wasn't anything new, but they thought it was a worthwhile practice to bring to these new shores a grateful heart filled with gratitude for all of God's provisions. So the pilgrims established that practice, and then it was put into place by President Lincoln. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We really do. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them what? One by one. Do you take time to name them? Do you write them down and list those things that God has blessed us with? We should. We should take time to be thankful because they are all His blessings, aren't they? But not just the good things, not just when the refrigerator is full and the bank has money in it, our money. We know that it has money, but we're grateful when it has our money in there. And we could be grateful for so many things that are positive, but how about some of the things that are like the mosquitoes? We don't really want them, but they're there. Can we pause and give God thanks for them as well? I have two points this morning that I'd like to make from this passage. The first is that we see there is a practice to stop. And conversely, if there's a practice to stop, then there must be a practice to start. So those are the two points that we want to look at this morning from this particular passage. Read with me in the first part of chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Would you read that with me? Do not be anxious about anything. It's in the present imperative mood, and that may not mean anything to you, but it means a command. And the command is this: stop being anxious. Period. Or exclamation point. It's not a question. It's a command. Something that we are to do. Anxiety is a state of uneasiness. It can be about the uncertainties of the future. It can be a real or fantasized threatening event that can even impair physical or psychological functions. It is to be troubled or worried about something. I remember many years ago in an interview process, we had individuals coming in, interviewing for a position, and it was just an entry-level position in the company, but this person that we were interviewing was so filled with anxiety, we all felt bad for him who we were interviewing because he was just sweating buckets. I mean, the water was just dripping off him and just nervous. And we can shake, we can tremble. There are occasions when we might have an upset stomach, we might lose sleep, we might just a number of functions, body functions that can be altered because of anxiety. As Paul writes this to the Philippian church, he leaves us with the impression that this was a group of people, believers, who were anxious. Something was going on in their lives that prompted him to write, led by the Holy Spirit, to not be anxious about anything. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 1 and read the first number of verses, you find out that Paul says, in a sense, he's saying, don't be anxious about me. See, they had heard that he was in prison. And they began to think about, we know what prison's like. And so, because we know what prison's like, we wonder what's happened to Paul. And they became anxious about him. And Paul said in that letter to them, don't worry about me. What has happened for the better because I'm able to preach the gospel. And many people are getting saved. So don't worry. But he comes here in this chapter, and there must have been other things going on in their lives for which they were anxious about. All kinds of things may have been floating down their river of life that caused them to be anxious. And there were the mosquitoes, those pesky little mosquitoes. I suppose the kinds of things they were anxious about are very similar to the kinds of things that we find ourselves perhaps anxious about as well. The word anxious means to draw in different directions. There are things that cause us to be distracted. So I want to pause and ask you to ponder in your mind, what makes you anxious? What makes you anxious? We could start with admitting that sin can cause us to be anxious. Not only sin itself, but the consequences of what we have done can also cause anxiety. And then we can also think that other parts of what the guilt that is associated with us, with it, can cause us to be anxious as well. We know we shouldn't do it, but we go ahead and do it anyway, and then we wonder if we're going to get caught. And if we do it, are there ramifications, are there consequences that we're going to have to suffer because of the sin that we have just done? And then we're left with the guilt of doing something we know we shouldn't have done, but we did anyways. And so there are all that anxiety that floods us. So we could honestly say that if we don't want to have anxiety over sin, then the answer simply is don't sin. But there are so many other things in life that aren't sin that cause us to be anxious. Aren't there? So a little audience participation, if you would, just in your own thinking, they may be things that you're going through or things just in general that you know cause anxiety. What causes anxiety? Go ahead and share some of those. Driving on the expressway can be cause anxiety. Yeah, it can. What else? Okay, for your parents who are, yes, riding with you. All right. Don't drive when Linda and Matthew are on the road. What else causes anxiety?
People who shut out the Lord.
Who shut out the Lord, yeah. Because you want them to be a part. Isn't that what Paul prayed about? I want all Jewish people to come to know Christ. I'll give up my own inheritance in heaven so that they can come to know the Savior. But, so, yeah. Who else? Randy, you... Getting pulled over, that can cause anxiety. Health problems. You go to the doctor,
you get that phone call back, we need you to come back in. And so then your mind begins to play out a whole number of things, not about just health issues, because then you have a family member or other family members who also are drawn into that piece as well, because they hear the news and then they're perhaps being anxious. But then, okay, maybe I don't have the finances to go back. Maybe I don't have the money to go for another follow-up visit or to do the testing that they're asking me to do. And so there is a huge snowball effect, isn't there, on any number of things that cause us to be anxious. War can cause us to be anxious, whether you're engaged in it or whether even as a, if I can use the word spectator, someone who's on the sidelines watching it unfold. How's it going to impact me? What's the effect going to be on me? We can have all kinds of things. Unemployment or employment and wondering if you're going to lose your job. If you're in school and you're waiting to get out of school, is there going to be a job market available for me? All those things can cause us to be anxious. These stickers that I kind of placed around represent just some of the things that we can be anxious about. I can be anxious about how I look, my appearance. I can be anxious about whether or not I go into a group of people, maybe it's a new setting, a new surrounding, and I'm meeting people for I can be anxious about whether I'll be received by them, be accepted by them. I can be anxious for any number of possessions. My vehicle, it's getting older, it's got lots of miles, and is it going to hold out for another 150 or 200,000 miles? And it needs to be repaired, and all those things that can cause us anxiety. Entertainment, I've used a remote, so men will understand this. But we can be anxious about so many things. I can be anxious about myself. I can be anxious about my loved ones. And the command of Paul, given by the Lord, is what? Don't be anxious about anything. Take some time this week, if you would. Just take a sheet of paper. Draw a line down the middle. And on one side of it, I would like you to put the title, Things I'm Anxious About. Things I'm anxious about. Now, maybe you've got a lot of things and you might need a news roll, print, just roll it all out, write out all those things. But take some time to write out a list of the things that, no matter how insignificant you might think it is, if it causes you anxiety, put it down on the piece of paper. Write it down. All these things and so many others consume our thinking. They occupy our time. They exhaust our energy. Why is it that the things which have the least value from an eternal perspective are the things we tend to be most anxious about? Be anxious about nothing. 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 Say that with me. Nothing. Circle it in your Bible, underline it, mark it in some way to remind you, because nothing means no thing. Not anything. Zip. Zero. Zilch. We're commanded not to be anxious about it. It's the same. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's the same phrase, the same wording in the Greek as it is from Philippians to here in Matthew when Jesus is talking at the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives this. Oh, I just fell off. I hope I'm not anxious about that. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear.
Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul said the same thing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, back to Philippians chapter 4. In the preceding verse, Paul gives a reason why we shouldn't be anxious or why we need not be anxious. Just back up a verse here to verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. If we have that assurance that the Lord Himself, who knows our needs, is near, shouldn't that help abate any anxiety that we might have otherwise? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. I remember when I was growing up as a boy, many, many years ago, not having to be anxious about things when my dad was around. When he was there, and even still today, when I have something that's on my mind and I call and talk to my dad, there is a way in which there is peace that settles over me because I've talked, because he's present. He's near. The Lord is near. Therefore, don't be anxious about anything. The psalmist, I think, knew this when he penned Psalm 23 and he wrote that verse that we often quote. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. When he wrote that, I imagine that he pondered those lonely nights out on the hill pastures with many, many sheep and all of the things that would otherwise possibly cause anxiety. Wild animals, theft. Where am I going to get water? Where am I going to get food? All those things can weigh down on someone who's responsible for a lot of sheep. And he said, there's nothing to fear because you are with me. Because you are with me. So what are we to do about anxiety according to Philippians 4? Nothing. Don't be anxious about it. I timed myself the other day reading verses 6 and 7. It took me about 12 seconds to read that passage. If I were to run a mile, I could read this passage about 33 times. In the grand scheme of things, that's not a lot of time, is it? But yet, as simple as it may sound to just give your anxieties over to the Lord, how many of us have found that it really takes a lifetime to master? I know that's for me as well. So how do we conquer anxiety? The rest of the passage has some answers for us. We're back in Philippians 4, and I'd like you, well, let's start back at the top of verse 6 and read 7 as well. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a practice to stop, and it's what? Don't be anxious. There's a practice to start, and that's what we're going to look at in these verses now. Paul inserts a little three-letter word. It is also a command. It's a conjunction there. It's the word but. You're not supposed to do this. We could just as easily insert the word instead. Don't be anxious about anything,
Instead, pray. That's what he's saying here in that word. So the answer, as Paul suggests, is praying. But not just any kind of prayer. Paul states that we should be anxious about nothing, but that we should pray about how much? Everything. Everybody say that. Everything. Pray about everything. So you have this list of all the things that I'm anxious about, right? You've listed it. On this side of the paper, I want you to put all the things that you're supposed to pray about. If you want to make your time a little shorter, just cross out the title on this side that says what I'm anxious about and insert the title, things I'm praying about, because it should be the same list, shouldn't it? Because the things that I'm anxious about are the things that Paul is telling me I need to pray about. Our prayer of thanksgiving becomes the power that helps to extinguish the flames of anxiety. It doesn't mean that we take the advice of Timon, the meerkat, or Pumbaa, the warthog, and have no worries and live carefree so that whatever happens, happens. All those things are still a concern for us, but we have relinquished them over to the one who is able to take care of them. Peter would write it this way. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. So, I used to think about it in this way. You know, you're sitting out there in the boat with your fishing pole. And so then you do what? You cast. Right? So, duck. No, just kidding. Just kidding. So, you let your line out. And you let it sit there, and you let it sit there, and you let it sit there, and then what do you have to do? Reel it back in. And you want to cast it. You see a splash, so you cast it over there, and you think, that's got to be the spot. And nope. And then you reel it in, and you reel it in. But that's not what Paul intends when he means to cast your care. Don't take it back. Cast it to the Lord and let go. So let me use a personal illustration. When I was younger, much younger, as a teenager, with hair, I used to like to go out on a warm afternoon and test my throwing arm. And so I'd pick up rocks about this size, sometimes about the size of a golf ball, and I would take and I would... You thought I was going to throw it, didn't you? I would take a rock and I would throw it as hard and as high as I could possibly throw it. And I'd pick up another one and I'd heave it up there. And I picked up another one and I heaved it. Now, what happens to rocks when you let go? Gravity takes over, doesn't it? And so there I was. I had picked up that rock and I gave it the hardest, highest toss I possibly could. And then I began to see its descent. And I watched with utter shock. Because I saw where it was going to land. Gravity has a way. You can't do anything once it's left your hand, can you? There was nothing that I could do to reach out and pull that rock back in. Let's just say my dad's van had a nice dimple in the top of it. When Peter invites us to cast our care on the Lord, adding Paul's admonition to do so in prayer, it means to give it to Him and to let go. Don't take it back. Don't retrieve it. Don't try and reel it in. Allow Him, the one who is able, to take it and do with it what He needs so that we can be not anxious. Kittle's Dictionary of Greek Words, we read that to cast one's care in God does not mean to think of Him as the one who guarantees one's wishes, but to see in Him the one who knows what we need better than we do ourselves. These exhortations to prayer are thus designed to give absolute freedom from care as anxiety. Who created the universe? Who took the planets and spun them in their orbit? Who created the things that we see around us? Who positioned all the stars and has named them one by one? If He is the one who has done all that, do you think He has the power to take the things that otherwise would cause me to be anxious and to deal with them? And so the invitation to cast our care on Him. Because of who He is, our big problems are no problem to Him. Would you say amen? In those moments when we stand at the fork in the road, one way leading to anxiety and the other way leading to peace, Paul's admonition is to take a step of faith in that road that leads to peace by casting all your, by giving to Him those things that would cause you to be anxious. One night a pastor lay awake, anxious about a number of things that pastors worry about, and it was causing a very restless, sleepless night, tossing and turning back and forth, wondering about what was going to take place. And finally he came to the point in the middle of the night and he just cried out to the Lord, God, there's no sense in both of us staying up worrying about this. I'm going to go ahead and give these to you. And he rolled over and fell asleep. So this admonition, bring to Him our supplications, our petitions, those are specific. Those are things that we name that are anxious. Lord, I've got a test tomorrow. I'm anxious about it because it means that if I get a good grade, then I've got a good grade for the class and it's one that I need for a scholarship or something. I've got an important business meeting tomorrow, Lord, and I don't know the outcome, and so I need to give it to You. I have an employment opportunity, and I don't know what's going to take place, or my job is at stake, and I don't, Lord, all of these I name and I give them to You because I don't want to be anxious about them. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, see, he says there in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that we are to give thanks in everything because this is the will of God for you. So we give thanks to the Lord. We name those things. We take them to Him and we ask, Lord, please, I can't do anything about these, so I'm going to leave them in Your hands. And so we give Him our petitions with thanksgiving. And I think that's the key. And I believe in my heart that is why we are anxious, because our prayers are not, we don't come in a spirit of thanksgiving. When they lack thanksgiving, then it still causes my heart to be fearful, to be anxious. Sometime, we don't have time today, but sometime this week, would you look up and read Psalm 34? Paul, in that psalm, he writes about any number of things that we ourselves could be anxious about. But he also says, Lord, I give You thanks in them. So read through that and just see. Because as we give thanks, we recognize and thank God for His power, and we thank God for His presence, and we thank God for His promises, and we thank God for His peace. Peace is the result of when we give to God our prayers, when we come to Him in a spirit of worship, because that's what the word there in this writing of Paul means, that prayer speaks of worship, that I recognize God for who He is. I acknowledge Him as the one who is sovereign and able to take the things that make me anxious. And in bringing them to Him, I am in an act of worship because I know He's the only one who can help me out. And so in that act of worship, I give thanks to Him. The result then is a heart that has come to God with His cares. When we pray with thanksgiving, the Lord settles our otherwise anxious heart with His peace. It's a world, it's a peace that the world doesn't know and can't give. I can try in so many ways to try and take care of the anxiety that I can feel. I can go and I can eat more. Eating helps me become less anxious. Or I could, some people go to drink. Some people go to any number of things. They involve themselves. They become more active, thinking if I do more, I'll be involved in more things, then I'll be at peace. But it doesn't last. Paul is saying that when we bring to him our anxieties, that the peace of God will settle. It's a military word that means to set up a garrison so that in the city there would be at the gates, sentinels, guards who were posted outside so that all the people inside could be at peace to go about their business, because those guards were on duty to keep the enemy from coming in. And so when we bring those requests to God, it is his peace that is the guard, that is a fortress around us, keeping the otherwise anxiety kinds of things from entering into our heart and our mind, our whole being, so that we are at peace. Isaiah 26:3 in the Amplified says, "You will guard him and keep in perfect and constant peace whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. Such trust in the Lord breeds further trust and greater peace." Would you say amen? When we trust the Lord more for the things that are otherwise causing us anxiety, then we also know that God can give to us, as we trust him, greater peace. And that greater peace builds greater trust, and it escalates. It's the peace that David knew standing before a giant who had superior skills and weapons. Although he knew that he had great skill with his own sling, it was a peace, though, that said that God is in control, he is present with me. It is the peace that Daniel knew in the den of the hungry lions, and that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego knew when they stood before the angry king. It's the peace that you and I can know when we come to him with everything that otherwise would cause us to be anxious, because we have the promise that the Lord is near. Gordon Fee has said that peace comes because prayer is a matter of trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Doesn't that sound like it is giving to him our otherwise events that would otherwise cause us to be anxious? Anxiety can lead a person to a life of regret. Being anxious about something, anything, can stall our momentum. It can keep us in spiritual gridlock, incapable of moving, of doing anything, for fear that something might happen if we do. We can fill our life day by day, moment by moment, exhausted, weakened by its icy grip that slowly and systematically saps our strength, so that anything and everything causes us to be anxious. Or we can live in the freedom that comes by worrying about nothing, but instead praying about everything with thanksgiving, so that God's peace shelters us in a stormy encounter of life. We truly have much to be thankful for. And as we come to the Lord in thanksgiving with the things that our otherwise anxious opportunities, his peace is like a blanket that is around us, giving us the opportunity to rest. So, as we close, do you know that peace today? You can. It's only a prayer away. And as we're reminded by Paul, we need to be thankful, even for all those pesky mosquitoes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just the opportunity to know that we can bring everything to you, and that there's not anything that we need to be anxious about. So in those moments when we are drawn to be anxious, help us to be mindful of this verse, this passage that says, oh, we should pray. And we should pray in thanksgiving, because it is you, the sovereign Lord and God, who can deal with these things. And so while your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm wondering this morning if there is someone who says, "Pastor, today I've got things that I've been anxious about. And today I want to give them to the Lord. And I want to do so with thanksgiving." Would you just slip your hand up and let me see those, and I'll pray for you. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, You have seen the hands and know the hearts, and oh, we are so prone to be anxious. So build in us that trust, that confidence in You, because You'll answer everything by giving us Your peace. And we'll thank You, and all God's people said together, Amen.